Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
But before getting to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus wants us to give us one more warning. And not only should we avoid praying like the hypocrites, says Jesus, also we need to avoid praying like the pagans. When people who don't know God pray, generally it ends up having two very serious errors, two problems with pagan praying, and Jesus is going to warn us. The first one, the first problem with pagan praying is what Jesus calls babbling. Prayer that is not communication between two persons. That's the first problem with pagan praying. Second problem with their praying is also in verse 7. It says, they think they'll be heard because of their many words. So regardless of what's in your heart, regardless of what your life is like, regardless of what sort of relationship you have with God at that moment, if you just say all the right words, you get a certain response. So saying 10 Hail Marys has got to be more effective than just saying one. I think a great example today of pagan prayer is the Buddhists with their ridiculous prayer flags. They put up the prayer flags, they call it a prayer flag, and then after that, when a breeze hits that flag, anything moves that flag, it just like sends off a prayer every time it moves. It's automated praying. They've just gotten their praying. It's just a machine, a prayer machine that works by itself. What's the point of all that? Why do they have the prayer flags? Well, the idea is you get enough prayers sent up, then God will listen. They think they will be heard because of their many words. And they think that God will be like impersonal laws of nature that can just be manipulated like a machine. And Jesus says none of that is what inclines the heart of God to answer a prayer. So what does? What does incline God to say yes to a particular prayer? Well, we'll get to that. But first, let's ask ourselves if we're ever guilty of pagan praying. Now, remember, when Jesus was talking about hypocrisy, he didn't talk to the hypocrites, right? He didn't rebuke the hypocrites. He said he talked to us. He talked to his disciples and said, don't give like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the hypocrites. It's the same thing here. He's not talking here to Buddhists. He's not talking to Roman Catholics. He's not talking to the pagans. He's talking to us, his children, and he's telling us, don't be like them. So we need to think through, in what ways do we tend to be like them? I mean, we're not in the extremes. We're not so extreme that we're putting up prayer flags or you know, rattling off Hail Marys or whatever. Our paganized prayer takes much subtler forms. And it's different in different styles of worship, in different traditions, in different denominations. In charismatic circles, it can come in the form of speaking in tongues. I realize there's debate over the question of whether the gift of tongues is even in operation in our day, and I'm just put that question aside for now. For our purposes, if we just assume for the sake of argument that tongues do exist in our day, there's a great temptation for those who are involved with tongues to slide into mindless, paganized praying. I'm not saying that all charismatics do this, but there are some who just, when they are involved with tongues, they just shut off their mind and let their mouth go. And there's no thought. Their prayers become thoughtless. That is not pleasing to God. That is not how God designed the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:13. Anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. God does not want mindless prayers. If you're not praying with your mind, you're falling into pagan praying. And that goes for our singing as well. The rest of verse 15, I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. One of the problems in some charismatic circles is the tendency to just babble thoughtless remarks during worship. I don't know if you've ever been in some of those churches that are like that. Some people are just, oh, Lord Jesus, oh, Lord, Lord Jesus, 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 oh, Lord Jesus. You know, and it's just, there's no thought. It's just almost chanting a mantra and there's no reason or thought or communication behind what they're saying. Now, please, I'm not trying to slam on the charismatics here. I love the charismatics, our brothers and sisters in Christ who are charismatic. In fact, I have spoken very highly to many of you about Phil Cruz, some of you remember when he was part of our church. I loved having his influence in our worship. I've been talking to several of you this week about him. He was charismatic, very, very expressive in worship. And between every song, you would hear his voice, and he'd be saying things, saying praises. And you know, we would sing, but it wasn't mindless. I mean, there was nothing mindless about it. We would sing, "I Will Glory in My Redeemer" or something, and he'd just see that come up on the screen before we even started singing. He'd be saying something like, "Glory and honor and power be unto the Lamb who redeemed us, gave his life to redeem us. Thank you." You know, he would have things that were biblical, genuine, rich, edifying, beneficial to the body. That kind of thing is great. I mean, I'm not saying anything against that style of worship. I think it's wonderful. But just like any good thing, it can become paganized. And I have heard many times people in charismatic circles who that it's just mindless chanting. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Oh, thank you. And it's never thank you for anything specific. You know, it's not thank you for being our refuge and fortress and deliverer, or thank you for conquering death and raising us to newness of life, or anything. It's just thank you, thank you, thank you. And there's no thought. And it becomes little more than mindless, paganized babbling. And it's not just a problem in charismatic circles either. In high church circles, in the more liturgical kind of churches, pagan prayer slips in very often to their liturgies. They recite prayers out of a prayer book, and instead of using all of their forms and their procedures and all that as tools to express their love to God, they just fall into thinking of those rituals as automatically pleasing God in and of themselves, and so their heart and mind just become disengaged, and they just read the prayer, and they just crank out the ritual, and they stand, sit, kneel, recite, bow, say amen, and they're out the door and on their way, and they haven't even spent 2 seconds thinking about God. And that was a real problem in Jesus' day. They were like that. Their prayers were mostly formal, pre-written, prescribed prayers. That's the way they were. In fact, I read about one rabbi who was bucking the trend of his day when he decided to invent at least one new prayer every day. And that was like, you know, an unusual thing in that time. And so they were susceptible to this. And again, I don't want to ridicule the liturgical churches. I'm not against liturgy at all. I think it's wonderful. There's a lot to be said for the more formal types of worship, for sure. The catechisms and some of those prayers and those prayer books are just profound, and they're so rich and so deep and so biblical. Those would put many of our prayers to shame in how they honor God. Some of those more formal styles of worship in the liturgical churches, they can evoke feelings of awe and reverence and trembling before the Lord that you just don't get in a more informal kind of service. And so I'm not condemning any style here. I hope you see that. I'm just pointing out the various ways that pagan praying tends to worm its way into each style. And we're not exempt either. In charismatic circles, it's mindless tongues or mindless verbiage during worship. In high church circles, it's mindless liturgy. But what about in evangelical circles? What about in a church like this? How does paganized praying tend to creep into a church like Agape Bible Church? For us, it's usually not mindless tongues or mindless liturgy, but mindless spontaneity. Our prayers are almost all spontaneous, right? That's the way we do it. We just go off the top of our head. We rarely read off a prayer. We just come up with it off the top of our head. And that's supposedly supposed to guard us against mindless liturgy. But spontaneity does not guard against mindlessness. Some of the most mindless prayers you will ever hear will come, they're spontaneous prayers in evangelical church. And there's no thought whatsoever involved. I know I've been guilty of that. Sometimes, you know, we'll have a meeting. Some meeting is going to start, and I say, "Okay, let's open up our meeting with a word of prayer." Lord, we ask you that you would bless our meeting and guide us and direct us, and blah 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 blah. And I get to the end of the prayer, and I realize at the end the whole prayer, all I was thinking about was what to say in the prayer, and I wasn't even paying attention to God at all. And the more skilled you get in praying in public, the more this is a danger. You learn a lot of phrases and stuff. And you do this, you know, we pray before a meal. Dear Lord, we thank you for this food. Please bless these French fries to the nourishment of my body, and yada, 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 and amen. We're not even thinking of what we're saying. Might as well just say, rub it up, dub, thanks for the grub, and start eating. You know, there's no thought. We're just cranking out a spontaneous, empty ritual. So, whether it be the charismatics with their empty, mindless tongues or mindless verbalizations during worship, or the high church folks with their formalism and their mindless recitation of a liturgy, or people like us with mindless, spontaneous prayers, Jesus just takes it all and just throws it all out there on the same junk heap of pagan prayers and then rattles us with this statement in verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now that is a hard statement to understand. You might be thinking, what's so hard about that? That's easy to understand. That's straightforward enough. God knows what you're going to pray before you pray it. I mean, a child can understand that. Yeah, that part is easy to understand. I can understand that part. What's hard to understand is the word for. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And it's a logical connection, but Jesus doesn't explain his logic. He just expects us to stop reading and figure out, how does God's foreknowledge of my prayer keep me from falling into the error of pagan praying? Remember, if you ever get to a point where you can't see the logical connection of the sentences in Scripture, you don't understand the passage, because God doesn't speak in random thoughts. They're connected ideas. So how does this fit? Jesus' logic is, God already knows what you're going to say ahead of time, therefore, don't pray like the pagans. How does thinking about God's foreknowledge help me avoid mindless, superstitious prayer? Now, in our natural human thinking, what would be... I'm going to answer that question in a kind of a roundabout way, so let's see if you can follow my reasoning here. In our natural human thinking, what would be the most natural way to finish this sentence? God already knows everything you're going to say in prayer before you say it, therefore, what? Yeah. Why bother praying at all? Isn't that the natural response? Why pray at all? What's the point of praying? If God already knows everything in my heart, everything I'm going to say, more than I do, what's the point of going to all the trouble of verbalizing? Now, if you came to the conclusion, if somebody came to the conclusion, you know what? God already knows everything I'm going to pray, therefore, I'm not going to pray at all. I think we would all agree that that's the wrong conclusion, right? That's the wrong conclusion. That's a mistake. But why is it wrong? What's wrong with it? I think if we could answer that question, why is that a wrong conclusion, we could understand Jesus' logic in this passage. If God already knows what I'm going to pray, why does he still want me to pray? Or to put it in a little differently, if God already has all the information in his mind, why does he want me to talk to him? And that's a little bit easier question to answer. Think about the reasons why we talk. We talk to convey information, to inform each other, right? Is that the only reason we talk? Aren't there other reasons for a conversation? If you have a conversation with somebody, one purpose is to inform that person, but that's not the only purpose of talking, is it? Aren't there purposes besides that? For example, if I tell you about how my week went, you say, hey, Daryl, how'd your week go? And I inform you of all the stuff that took place in my week. I have to do that because you don't know how my week went. And so I have to inform you, give you the information into your brain. But if you and I are really close friends, the informing portion of the conversation, that should only be the beginning of the conversation, right? And from there, we move beyond just informing each other. I share my joys with you, and in so doing, turn them into double joys when you rejoice with me. and I share my sorrows with you and my burdens with you, and I turn them into half sorrows as you help me carry the load and you weep with me. And as we have our conversation, I experience some of the really cool things about your personality, and that makes my heart swell with more love for you, and I experience your expressions of love for me, and that's delightful. And there's all these things that go on in the conversation after the informing part. Informing each other about what you're thinking is just the very beginning part, and that's just that's a very small part of communion with another person. Suppose your child comes home from school and you ask about his day, and he gives you the information about what happened during that day, and then from there it just develops into this great conversation. And you later you're talking to your spouse saying, "Man, I just had a really, really good talk with little Johnny today after school." And your spouse says, "Well, what was so great about it?" You're not going to answer and say, "Well, he gave me the order of events in the day." No, the really great part about the conversation came after the informational part of the conversation. It was the part where he just started opening up and sharing his heart and confiding in you, and then asking you some really good questions, and you had a chance to instruct him or to encourage him, and you both came away with a greater love for each other, and you were a lot closer, and it was such a great conversation. When you have a really good conversation with someone you love, it starts with the informational part, but from there it moves on to the really good part. And the fact that God already has all the information, but still wants us to talk to him, is because what God's after is the good part. You see that? That's the implication of the fact that God already knows everything you're going to say. He doesn't need the informational part. You can just skip right to the good part.
Do your prayers go beyond merely informing God of your requests? In your prayers today, try to get to the good part as quickly as possible. Here are some elements of the good part of a conversation. Think these through, maybe add some of your own, and consider making these the main feature of your prayers. So what is the good part of a conversation? Maybe unburdening yourself by sharing things you're troubled about, or sharing a joy that you're excited about, or rehearsing things that have happened between you and that other person that are precious to you, or sharing your heart with God and exploring God's heart. Which of those would make the biggest difference in your prayers?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.